7, verses 1 to 18. If you received a Bible, at the door it's found on page 619. So reading from Daniel chapter 7. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came out from out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground, so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was the second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back had 4 wings, like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, a terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the other former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up from among them, and the 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The 4 great beasts are 4 kings that will rise from the earth. The holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever."
If you've been here all term, you might have noticed a change in tone in Daniel at this point, in Daniel 7. We turn the corner here at chapter 7, move on into the second half of the book. And I don't know if you've ever turned a corner and found 4 crazy beasts around there and, you know, wondered what was going on. And maybe you feel like that right now. We just turned a corner in Daniel and all of a sudden things have gotten very strange. Now, you know, admittedly, things have already been a bit weird, a hand appearing out of nowhere and writing on the wall and all that sort of stuff. What we've seen so far, though, has been more like a historical narrative. Yes, certainly spiritual things happening because God has been involved. But here, as the dreams go from being the dreams of others that Daniel interprets to being Daniel's own dreams, the style of the writing changes as well. It's a little bit technical, but rather than narrative, we move into something that's called apocalyptic literature. So it's a different kind of writing. The person that was writing this, Daniel, who was writing it, was actually intentionally writing a different style of literature. Just like a story is different to a poem, Daniel has started writing in a different style at this point. It's a style that's full of imagery, full of numbers that have significance and all that, and symbols like a horn and that sort of stuff. All these things have a certain significance to them, and it wasn't uncommon at the time for people to come across this sort of literature. It may be very uncommon for you, for us, but I don't know, I wonder if even the fact that we all have our own weird dreams might sort of help us get in touch a little with what happens in this second half of Daniel. Anyway, with God's help, we will understand. So let's ask that he would reveal things to us this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. We need it, and we need all of it. We also need your spirit to help us make sense of it. And once we've made sense of it, to understand its implications for our life. And so we ask that you would do that for us this morning, so that we would be your people, your holy people, children of the Most High God, fit for heaven. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder if you have ever wished that you knew the future. Ever wished that you knew the future? When I was a kid, there was a cartoon called The Jetsons. Anyone remember The Jetsons? Meet George Jetson, his son Elroy. Yeah, that one. Jetsons was set in the future. It was sort of a space age kind of cartoon. But in this particular episode of The Jetsons, George Jetson finds, I can't remember how he comes across it, but this sports almanac that's got all the results of all the different sports in the universe for a year in the future, or the coming year or something like that. And so he works out that he can just go down to the bookies and make an awful lot of money, because he knows what all the results are going to be of all the different sporting events. And I was watching this episode of The Jetsons going, oh, that's so cool. That, imagine having that. That would be so cool. So that was one of my childhood fantasies, to know the future so that I could make lots of money just like George Jetson. Of course, things didn't really work out for George. Things went terribly wrong. And I imagine that if any of us knew the future, things would probably go wrong as well. But just imagine, if you picked up a newspaper, just kind of glancing through, and noticed that the date on the top of the newspaper was like a date in the future, like next week's date or something. On every page, next week's date is there. And then you start noticing, yeah, all the stories are about things that are supposed to happen next week, but they've already happened. And then you do find the lotto results in there. Yeah? Are you good? You're right. Is that a voice from the future? You find the lotto results. Are you going to do anything about that? I wouldn't be surprised if every single person in this room would do something about it, would go out and buy a ticket, even if you never have before. I think I would do that. Of course, I would give all the money away when I won it. And, and if I did buy that ticket, and if I was sure of what the result was going to be, and I knew that in a week's time I was going to be a millionaire, wouldn't I live differently in that week leading up? I think I would. If you came to me that week and said, oh, I'm a bit hard up, can you lend me $100? I'd go, sure, here's $1,000, you know, here's $1,000. And buy 10 of whatever it was you needed. I think I would do things like buy flowers for my wife if I knew I was going to win lotto. Yeah? I know. Life would change big time. Today, Daniel has a dream. It's a dream about the future. And the question is, why does God give Daniel this dream? What's the point of Daniel knowing the future? And how is it meant to change the way that he lives, the way that he lives now, as it were, in the present? Well, that's what we're going to be looking at. I hope you've got Daniel open there in front of you. Chapter 7, we're going to work all the way through. I don't know if you were a little disappointed with the explanation that Daniel was given. It does get more detailed as we go through the chapter. So Daniel has this dream. I hope you were able to imagine somewhat the dream. Quite a detailed dream, really, isn't it? It's a dream of the ocean, and the ocean gets churned up by the four winds. I imagine that would create quite a storm as winds came and converged in one point. And then out of the ocean, as it bubbled and raged, came four different beasts. Four beasts. Each one of those beasts, one after the other, is described. And the fourth one seems to be a little bit different to the others. More attention is given to that one. The attention is drawn to his face and some horns that grow on his face, and then another horn that comes up that's different to the ones before it. And all of this is quite disturbing. And then there's sort of like a scene change. Did this happen in your dreams? You know, things all of a sudden, you're in a different place. It's like the same people are in a different place, and things just kind of get weird. And you don't realize it until you start trying to tell it to somebody else. That the scene has sort of all of a sudden shifted. And that's what happens around verse 9. The focus goes away from the beasts. And as I looked, there's a courtroom scene, and the Ancient of Days is there, and he's quite impressive in his description. And the courtroom itself and the multitudes that fill the courtroom. The focus goes back to the beast, but there's an interplay between the beast and the Ancient of Days. And then there's another figure, one like a son of man, who appears in verse 13, and he is given authority, glory, and power. That's it. That's Daniel's dream. And he's bothered by it. Troubled in spirit, it says in verse 15. So he goes to one who is standing there. We don't know who this one is or even where there is. It seems like Daniel is still experiencing this vision. So I think he has a dream that's part of a vision. And he goes to one and he says, what's this about? Explain the meaning of all this. And then we get that in verse 17 and 18. And the explanation is this. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Sort of dumbs it down a fair bit, doesn't it? There's four beasts who will rise from the earth. They represent kings and kingdoms. But the people, the holy people of the Most High, will receive the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Not a lot of detail there in that explanation. And I wonder why. I wonder why, when Daniel has this dream that troubles him so much and he goes to one who can explain it, all that he gets is, well, four beasts, four kings, but the holy people of the Most High will receive a kingdom that lasts forever. There's plenty more in the dream that could have been explained, isn't there? Lots of detail in there, lots of symbols and imagery, but this is all that he gets. And I think we should pay attention to that. I think that that's the reason that that's all that he gets is because this is all that matters. In the end, this is all that matters. And before this fellow is going to tell Daniel about what all the detail means, he wants to be absolutely sure that Daniel has understood what matters. He says, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, Daniel. One after the other, after the other, after the other. They will come and they will go. But in the end, God is going to ensure that his people who belong to him will enjoy his kingdom forever. Get that right, Daniel. No matter what happens, that ultimate end is sure. It's fixed and it's sure. The times and the dates, how it will happen, has been set. So don't worry. Through this dream, you see, God gives Daniel a precious gift. Daniel's troubled by it, but it's actually a precious gift. It's a promise about the future. A sure promise about the end, about eternity. I mean, you think about it. What is it that matters more? What is it that is more valuable? Today, this 24 hours, or forever? Now, that's obvious, isn't it? You know the answer to that. Forever is far more important, far more valuable than this day. Even if we add tomorrow to today, It still doesn't come close. Even if you add as many tomorrows as you're going to get in this life, it still doesn't even hold a candle to forever. And that's why Daniel is told about what matters. Daniel, understand what I am doing for eternity. You need to grab hold of that. And it's hard to do, but you need to grab hold of that. You need to grasp it forever. And it's hard for us too, isn't it? Very hard for us to grasp hold of forever, to lay hold of it, to value it. We live in a culture of instant gratification. We want it all and we want it now. And waiting for forever, that's not our strong suit, is it? Today has such a hold on us. And the future, well, it seems so uncertain. Forever seems so distant and kind of hard to wrap your head around, hard to imagine. Today seems so much more real. And it's all too easy to let what's happening today, what's going on for us today, what we're feeling, what we're experiencing, for that to have the greatest say in how we live our lives. Far greater than forever. God wants Daniel to have confidence in the future. God wants Daniel to see the big picture so that he's not overwhelmed by today or tomorrow or the next day, and so that he lives for that day, for that future that God is preparing and has promised him, so that he won't lose heart, so that he won't lose faith, so that he won't lose his way. So that's why the guy gives Daniel that very brief answer at first. But Daniel's not satisfied, and I imagine with a dream like that, perhaps I wouldn't be either. There's still lots of things that need explaining. He wants to know more, and so he asks more. That's where it goes from about verse 19. I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast. The fourth beast in particular has kind of lodged in his mind, in the eye of his mind. And he wants to know what that one was all about. It was different from all the others, he says in verse 19. It's most terrifying. Iron teeth, bronze claws. It crushed and devoured its victims, trampled underfoot whatever was left. And it seems like this beast is almost still active in Daniel's mind. I also want to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which 3 of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had the eyes and a mouth and spoke boastfully. As I watched, see, it's still happening, as I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them. This is Daniel. Daniel's one of these holy people, the people that belong to God, and they're suffering at the hands of this fourth beast and the horns, and he's worried, he's bothered, he's terrified by this terrifying beast, and with good reason. Because look at the explanation that's given from verse 23. Well, that fourth beast, that's a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms. It will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. And the 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another will arise different from the earlier ones and will subdue 3 kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. And worse than all of what that king is doing, it's what God is doing. The holy people will be delivered into his hands. God is actually going to hand his people over to suffer under this ruthless tyrant. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. In apocalyptic, particularly what's in the Bible, the number 7 is kind of God's number. Time, times, and half a time, 3.5. Half of 7. It means a time that is limited by God. He has set that time, but he has set a limit on that time. Time, times, and half a time, summarizing the time that God is going to hand the people over. But again, just as in the first explanation, there's a big turn in verse 26. So that's going to happen. All that's going to happen. And it will be terrifying. It will be terrible to endure. But, verse 26, the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. See, God has set a day when evil will be expunged from the face of the earth, thrown out, overthrown, when the head of Satan will be crushed. Evil will not rule forever. God has set that day and it will surely come. It will come, and it will come suddenly and unexpectedly. And certainly those who are ruling and speaking against the Most High won't see it coming. If you go back to that scene change back in verse 8 and 9, we read about that horn. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being towards the end of verse 8, and a mouth that spoke boastfully. Have you ever seen one of those kids shows where the baddie's like, oh, 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 and he thinks he's won the day, and the goodie, the hero, is right there in front of him, but then he can see what's behind the baddie, you know, and behind the baddie is the guy who's come to rescue, and he's just going to smash the baddie. That's what this is like. Verse 8, this horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully, but then behind him, thrones were set in place, the courtroom is set up, the Ancient of Days takes his seat. He doesn't stand a chance, but he doesn't know about it. Verse 11, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. He's still boasting when all of this has been arrayed. He doesn't know. And that's how it'll happen. Again, the same thing happens in verses 25 and 26. The holy people have been handed over. The evil ruler thinks he has won the day, but the court will sit. His power will be taken away and he'll be completely destroyed forever. Now, a lot of people, when they come to a book like this, Daniel and Revelation, which is similar in that it's written in that same apocalyptic literature style, focus on trying to work out who exactly are we talking about here. Who in history could this be pointing to? Hands up for Donald Trump? Hands up for Vladimir Putin? You know, and throughout the centuries, people have tried to pinpoint exactly who this might be. But I think what's really being described here is the character of the kings of the earth. The character of those kings who fail to see, to fail to appreciate that there is a Most High God. Kings like those that Daniel found himself under. Kings like Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. And all those kings who believed that they were the Most High. And it will always be that way. It will always be that way right up until the end. And that will always mean suffering and hardship for those who belong to the Most High, who refuse to bow down before the world's kings. And that's us. And so we need to understand this just as much as Daniel did. Because, see, the big picture, knowing that God is the Most High, knowing that he has set a day, knowing that injustice and evil will not have the last say on this earth, it doesn't just help us to endure suffering, as good as that is. It also helps us to understand suffering. I see what you're doing, God. I see what you're doing. You're giving them enough rope. But in the end, you've set a time and you will destroy evil in this world. The big picture helps us to have the right expectations about suffering. As Christians, we're not to go through this life going, I don't get it. Why is life hard? It's all explained, isn't it? When we see the big picture and we know the future. We've got to have the right expectations about suffering and even to see that suffering can produce good fruit in us and through us as we hold fast to faith in Jesus through it. But if we don't hang on to the big picture, things go wrong. Things go ugly. If we lose sight of the big picture, we start taking all sorts of wrong turns. For Daniel, the clear danger was that he would be overwhelmed by his circumstances, one of a mere handful of people trying to preserve the religion of their fathers, their faith in the Most High God, while all around them the world was going mad, had completely lost sight of its place in God's world. His temptation would have been to give up. And so he needed to know that no matter how bad things got, God was still sovereign, that God was still watching over his people, that God was still guaranteeing their final and permanent victory. And we might be tempted too in that way. We might be tempted to give up as well. If you simply find it a battle, hard work to live for Jesus, if you're in a context where people ridicule you and look down on you, or the views that you hold because they're what's taught in the Bible, it's tempting, isn't it, to give in, to give up, and just to say it's just all too hard. So we need this as well. But it's equally likely that instead of just giving up, we'll give in. That is, we'll be tempted in another way. We'll hear the promises about forever and think, forever is simply too far away. I think I'll just enjoy what the world is offering now and not understand that what the world offers is going to leave a very bitter pill to swallow. That what the world offers essentially drags us away from Jesus. It offers us an alternative hope that is no hope at all. It promises much and delivers nothing in the end, only destruction. If we lose sight of the big picture, it's very easy to get distracted and end up living faithless lives. Have you ever wished that, like Daniel, God would give you a vision of the future so that you can have confidence in his plans? You know what? He actually has. He actually has given us a vision of the future, not in scary dreams. Remember that the one that Daniel saw as a shadow has come in the flesh. The one described in Daniel 7 as one like a son of man who comes with the clouds of heaven, that one has come. That one has come in the flesh to us, and we call him Jesus Christ, Saviour and Lord. And you might think, yes, but that's in the past. How does that guarantee anything for the future? Listen to the way that Paul describes it in Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also, along with him, give us all things? Do you see how that works? If God hasn't spared his son, if God gave his son, if God allowed his son, and sent his son to take on human flesh, become like a son of man, to become our servant, to die our death on a cross, to deliver us from sin and all its power. If God didn't stop short of that, if he gave up all that, he only did it for one reason, and that is because his plan is to give us all things. His plan is to draw us into his family that we might inherit everything that belongs to his son. See, the past does guarantee the future for us. There is no surer bet. God's not going to waste his son. And so you can have absolute confidence in the future. Not only can you have confidence, but you can also have great purpose. We saw this in the kids' talk. It worked so well, that kids' talk. The kid was given a task while his mum was away. It was to do the weeding. We also, while Jesus is away, while we wait for him to return, have been given a task. I just want to show you... I'm turning the wrong way, sorry. Wondering why I couldn't find Matthew. Comes after Daniel. At the end of Matthew's Gospel, you probably know what comes at the end of Matthew's Gospel. It's often called the Great Commission. Now, listen to the similarities here between Daniel 7:14 and the Great Commission. Daniel 7:14, the one that comes like a son of man. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. Matthew 28:18. Jesus came to his disciples and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." It's him, isn't it? It's him. The one who is given all authority and power stands before his disciples and he says, "I'm coming back. And while I'm gone, I'm giving you a task. And that is to bring all the people from every tribe and tongue and nation so that when I come back, they will worship me." See the similarities there? See, we have confidence in Jesus' return, and we also have purpose as we wait for him to return. He's given us the task to make heaven glorious, filled with people who will glorify his name from every tribe and every tongue and every nation. And so you're starting to see how our sure future should work back and shape today and the life that we live now and what we're living for. How having a clear vision of the big picture and how things will end should transform everything between now and then. So I just want to finish with a few thoughts about what some of the detail of that transformation. We know it's got to involve our witness to the world, declaring Jesus and his greatness so that people from every tribe and nation will be brought in. But there's a few other things I want to point out to you. First of all, in Daniel, remember who you are. So this is from Daniel. Remember who you are. Six times, I think it is, in this chapter, the people of God are called the holy people. See, that every time they're referred to, they're called the holy people of the Most High God. That's who we are. That's who we're to be. Now, we're made holy by Jesus. He's the one who deals with our sin and sanctifies us and makes us right with God. And so we're to live out that identity, that holy identity, that identity of difference to the world. The difference that comes from calling Jesus Lord and not anything else. So that's the first thing that we've got to remember. We've got to live this set-apart life, a different life, a holy life, a life where Jesus rules and he is king. Don't get sucked in. All too easy. Don't get sucked into living like everybody else. It's not who you are. You're holy. So live as if you are. Remember who you are. Secondly, remember whose you are, which isn't bad grammar. Remember who you belong to. Remember whose you are. You are the holy people of the Most High God. And so your life should be a life of worship. That's actually what it's meant to be all about. Every single moment of your day is meant to be a moment of worship. That is where God is glorified through you. So think about that. What could that look like? It doesn't look spectacular often because it's about obedience and faith. But what would it look like for your life to be full of worship? Remember whose you are. Expect hardship. Don't get all puzzled when life is difficult. Expect it. It's going to be hard for everybody, actually, but it may be even harder for you because you're a holy people and you're trying to live in an unholy world. So expect it to be tough. Expect it to be tough so that when it is, you cling to God rather than turning away from him and going, "You've deserted me, God. Where are you?" No, he's right there. But life is hard. You need to keep trusting him. Expect it to be hard. And finally, and I already mentioned it, but invest for eternity. Doesn't that make the best sense? To invest in something that's going to last forever? When I say invest, I mean everything. I mean your life. I mean your time. I mean your treasure. I mean your talents and gifts. Don't invest in things that are fading and going to die. Invest in eternity. Invest in people. Invest in helping people to know Jesus. To know Jesus, the one like a Son of Man who has given all authority in heaven and on earth. The one who will rule in that new heaven and earth. The one who wants to share that new heaven and earth with his holy people. Let's invest to grow that holy people now, so that together we can enjoy all that he has promised and assured for us in eternity. Please pray. Heavenly Father, we are people who easily lose sight of the big picture, who easily get sort of bogged down in today, who get crowded in and pushed around, and sometimes we even invite it. Father, please forgive us for that, and please help us to raise our eyes, to see the eternal horizon, and to be assured that you have guaranteed that end, that the day is set and you will surely bring it about. And on that day, all that's going to matter is whether we willingly bow the knee to Jesus. Father, help us to believe that's true, and for that belief, that faith, to come back into today, to shape today and tomorrow and the next, that we might live wisely and well, investing our lives for eternity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.